And here we are coming to you live once again from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52, right next to Area 51, where the CIA, the NSA, would not be able to find. The only person in the world who would be able to find our top secret broadcasting bunker would be Barack Obama, because there's a golf course right next to us, and I'm pretty sure he hasn't played it yet, but he will. Good to be with you today, talking about synchronicity. Brandon sent me this just a few minutes ago, and he included a verse of scripture, and I'm reading it, and I'm going, yep, that's what it is. If you remember a few weeks ago, I talked about synchronicity and explained what it is. Two supposedly random, unattached events that are bound together or yoked together by a common meaning. And I gave many examples of that. You see it. If you'll pay attention, you'll look around, walk circumspectly the way the Apostle Paul told us to, you'll start seeing things everywhere that are not just random events. I want to read this article to sort of explain what I mean by this. As I'm reading this article, I'm seeing the spiritual overtones to this man's crime. This article, dated September 16th, Indiana man charged with brutally murdering ex-girlfriend and eating parts of her body. You cannot make this stuff up. This is Jeffersonville, Indiana. A southern Indiana man is charged with brutally murdering his ex-girlfriend and eating parts of her body. You want to take just a random guess at how old this man is? According to WDRB, 33-year-old Joseph Oberhansley was arraigned Monday. And at his appearance, he told police that they had the wrong man, and his real name was Zeus Brown. Zeus, as in the god Zeus. Which, I got to stop here. Those of you who pray in the name of Jesus Christ, you are not praying to Zeus. Don't let anybody convince you of that. Don't let anybody tell you that. They are lying through their teeth. Don't let anybody do it. But he claims that his name, now, and I want you to get the spiritual tone of this. Are there spirits involved in this? Listen, when a man commits murder, it is a spiritual act. There are devils associated with that. When a man commits murder and then eats the body, this is not normal human functioning behavior. This man hath a devil. Devils operate in certain ways, just like beasts, just like animals. And I want you to remember, we're going to talk about beasts. We're going to talk about spiritual beasts here later on. And this man hath a devil, no doubt in my mind about it. So he names himself after a Greek god. He's 33 years old. He savagely beats and then eats his girlfriend. The accused killer also interrupted. You'll never guess how old his girlfriend was. Maybe you will. The accused killer also interrupted the judge several times during his first court appearance. Clark County Chief Deputy Prosecutor Jeremy Mull said he needed to mull over the information. That was a bad joke. Anyway, doesn't buy his outburst. I think there's a motive and a reason for what you saw in the courtroom today, and I don't believe that he really believes he's Zeus Brown, said Mull. Still maintaining that his name is Zeus Brown, Oberhansley pleaded not guilty to murder and mutilating a corpse. WDRB reports that the judge ordered Oberhansley be held without bond, which was very wise. And the judge set a trial date of February 16th. Now, listen to this. Or February 6, 2015. Listen to this. Guess how old his girlfriend was? The whole ordeal involving Oberhansley and his ex-girlfriend, Tammy Jo Blanton. 46. Began last Thursday. She's 46 years old. That's how old Kennedy was when he was murdered in Dallas, Texas, 11/22. That's 33. You don't make this stuff up. And humans do not coordinate these events. This man hath a devil, and these devils operate a certain way, in a certain fashion. Guess what day it took place on? You'll never guess. Well, maybe you might. Court documents show Blanton called Jeffersonville police at 2:52. Blanton is the girlfriend. And I've got to admit, I'm holding back tons of jokes that I want to say, but I want to treat this poor young lady was murdered, and so I'm not going to joke about, but I'm holding them back. Court documents show Blanton called Jeffersonville police at 2:52 a.m. on the morning of September 11th. Officers showed up and made Oberhansley leave. A dispute between two people doesn't constitute as a crime, and at the time she requested he be asked to leave, she didn't wish for anything further. Police say Oberhansley then went to his mother's house. He was upset over his relationship with Blanton and complained that she changed the locks. I'm holding the jokes in. That's just me. Later that morning, a coworker called police, saying Blanton did not show up to work. Officers went back to her house at 10:04 and they found Oberhansley inside. What they encountered inside is something they'll never forget. After being a prosecutor for so long, you think you've seen everything, and this is one of those cases where I've never seen this, said Mull. Police asked Oberhansley to step out of the home. They say they found a folding knife in his back pocket with blood and hair on it. Blanton's body was later discovered inside the bathtub covered by a tent. Court papers say Oberhansley confessed to breaking in Blanton's back door and the bathroom where she had locked herself inside. They also show he admitted to eating parts of her body that were found missing by police. Particularly in a case like this where there's such extraordinary allegations of cannibalism, it's got to make people in our community scratch their heads. Now, this is not the first time this man has done something like that. 1998, when he was 17 years old, he killed his girlfriend then and shot his mom. He just got out 2 years ago. Synchronicity. The beast consuming humanity. 46 chromosomes. September 11th, 9/11. Go read Revelation 9/11 if you're so inclined. I did a Watchmen video on this, the beast of 9/11. This is another one of those synchronicities. The verse that Brandon sent me. Brandon, you win the Pastor Mike Online Detective Award. You get a free video download from YouTube of any video you want to watch on there. Compliments of Pastor Mike Online. Revelation 17, verse 16. It makes sense. Did I see it right here? Revelation. No, I'm in 18. Get back there, Hoggard. Revelation 17:16. Revelation 17 is about the beast and the woman who is riding on this beast. Verse 16 of Revelation 17, the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore and shall make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. These are spirits. These 10 kings are spirits. They will be given a dominion, a principality in the last days. You've heard me talk about how I believe spirits are territorial. I see it in the scriptures. I have experienced it firsthand. My experiences are not... the Word of God is not subject to my experiences. My experiences are subject to the Word of God. The Word of God is first and foremost always right. But you see the prince of Magog, you see the prince of the people of Persia, you see the people of the prince that shall come, you see Michael, the prince over the nation of Israel, and you see these 10 kings who are spiritual entities. They end up, and you're going to have to pardon the language, but this woman, what was her name? Tammy Jo Blanton. Without the benefit and blessing of marriage, is shacking up with this murderer. She is a fornicator. This is not right. This is not sanctioned by God. This is wrong. And so you have a clear, to me, you have an example of the beast consuming the flesh of the whore in Revelation chapter 17. I see it. Brandon, that's what watchers do. Watchers watch what's going on in the world. They educate themselves according to the scriptures. They learn the enemy. They can see the enemy coming afar off, and they sound the trumpet. Brandon, I appreciate that. That's beyond interesting. I think you're right. I think it is synchronicity. Here is something else going on in the world. And this is one of those where I'm going to read it and you're going to go, yeah, I believe it. I believe it. I absolutely believe it. Colorado Springs, Colorado. Students at Sand Creek High School and their parents have mixed reactions to their... Whoever wrote this article didn't know how to spell. Their parents have mixed reactions. Should be mixed. I think the guy that wrote this article probably... was a product of Common Core education before it was very popular. Parents have mixed reactions to their homecoming court after a transgender female was crowned the 2014 homecoming princess. Scarlett Lynn, who was born Andy Lynn, began identifying himself as a girl this school year, was crowned homecoming prince at the school's football game last Friday. The 16-year-old who has worn girls' clothing and used the female bathroom at Sand Creek. I've been telling you this. They're gonna make the laws so that the boys can go into the girls' bathroom. Do you remember what propelled Tom Hanks to notoriety? Do you remember his big break? His break in show business was him and Peter Scolari starred as two guys who couldn't find an apartment anywhere to live in. They found an all-woman's apartment complex They transgendered themselves as Buffy and Hildegard so that they, when they walked in and out of the building, they were female. When they got to their apartment, they were male. Do you remember that? What show was that? I want to say Bosom Buddies, but that's not it. But that's what that reminds me of. And I want you to think about this. You're sending your child to the public school system. You send your daughter in, and while she's in the restroom, texting, in walks a guy in the next stall. And there ain't a thing you can do about it. Not one thing. Because he feels like he's a girl. Anyway. The 16-year-old who's worn girls' clothing and used the female bathroom at Sand Creek since school started a few weeks ago told the news site she is excited that his peers in the junior class voted for her over two other candidates, but not everyone is celebrating the occasion. I'm not. Lynn said, one of my friends mentioned it, and I didn't think anything of it because I didn't think I'd be nominated. But now it really matters to me, she said. This is something I've wanted to do since my freshman year. I want people to be themselves and not feel uncomfortable in their own body and mind. Lynn said two other candidates for homecoming princess were supportive of her win, while a third was really, quote, upset. Some local residents, parents, and students are also upset by the transgendered princess. It's craziness, grandparent Janet Neithery told the Gazette. Originally, it was a joke that he was going to be nominated for homecoming princess, but he got a lot of nominations. And now there are a lot of upset girls because the spot was taken from them. I'm very sympathetic that he/she is transgendered, but he/she should be on the boys' side, not the girls'. I think it's wrong because he's actually a guy. He's not a girl, and he hasn't been doing this his entire life. He's only been doing it recently. Lisa and I love to, I say Lisa and I love to go to high school football games. And we've been doing that for the last several years. For a while, Matthew was playing in the marching band. One year, the Hillsboro Marching Band has a flag corps. And all these young ladies dressed in this uniform, it was fairly modest, dressed in this uniform, tossing their flags up in the air and twirling the flags to the music and spinning the flags around and doing little routines with their feet, with the flags in their hands. And there was some dude who saw himself as a girl, so he's got to parade himself out there in front of everybody. So he joins the flag corps of the all-girl flag corps, Hillsboro High School. And he's wearing the uniform, which didn't fit, didn't look good, throwing the flag around, twirling around with the other girls. Clark and Neithery both believe it's strange that Lynn uses the female bathroom at school. The grandmother said she complained about that to school officials and alleges the teen sexuality should also be considered in deciding which facilities he/she should use. It's ridiculous. He's interested in girls, and they're allowing him to use the girls' bathroom. Lynn, meanwhile, contends that for the last year and a half, I haven't been attracted to anything. The situation is at least the second in the area in which a transgendered student has run into the complications at school. Let's see here. In June 2013, at another school, a transgendered first grader. Now I got to stop right here. This 6-year-old child did not decide for themselves that they wanted to be another gender. That was put on them. I guarantee you that was put on them. A transgendered first grader who was born a boy but identifies as a girl won the right to use the girls' restroom at Eagleside Elementary in Fountain Fort Carson School District 8, the Gazette reports. Coy Mathis. Parents took the case to the Colorado Civil Rights Division, claiming the district's refusal to allow Coy to use a girl's bathroom violated Colorado's Anti-Discrimination Act. It would seem to me that an Anti-Discrimination Act like this would be like an Anti-Intelligence Act. Colorado Anti-Common Sense Act. The division ruled in favor of the girl boy, saying keeping the ban in place creates an environment that is objectively and subjectively hostile, intimidating, or offensive. To who? You let the boy girl go into the girl's bathroom of a first grade school, elementary school. Because the government feels that this boy-girl should not be reacted hostile to, that he should not be intimidated, and he should not be offended in any way. What about the girls that were already in the bathroom? What about them being offended? What about them being intimidated? Moms and dads, ask the simple question. Would your girl feel comfortable in a stall in a girl's bathroom at public school and little Coy comes walking in? I will tell you, there is no way in the world that my daughter would ever set foot back in that school again, knowing that the state that I live in forces my daughter to go to the bathroom with a boy. No way, no how. At some point, people, you're going to have to come out and be separate. At some point. There's a lot of issues that could be preached on that probably should be preached on. Issues where Christians find themselves compromised with the world. I try not to beat everybody over the head with things that I think are right or wrong. It's not that I don't agree that they're right or wrong. I just don't like beating everybody over the head with stuff. But I'm telling you, as this world digresses into a worse state that it's in right now, at some point, God's people pull back and they say, that's it. I'm done. So you just wait until your daughter or your son is forced to go to the bathroom with someone of the opposite sex. You just wait till it happens, and then you will come out and you will say, no, that's it, I'm done. We're not going to do this. Your daughter cannot protect herself. That's your job. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just telling you, this is where it's all going, people. It's where it's all going to go up in a puff of smoke one of these days. And Francis the Talking Pope is going to be part of it. The article here is, this is Now the End Begins, is Pope Francis preparing to declare the Virgin Mary to be the fourth part of the Trinity. If you look back on the life of John Paul twice, John Paul twice. If you remember, John Paul once was killed 33 days after he became Pope. Synchronicity? Absolutely. John Paul twice was pushing for the veneration or the exaltation of Mary as co-redemptrix. John Paul twice attributed his being alive after he was shot, attributed his being alive to being saved by Virgine de Maria. Even though they lie and say they are only venerating her, the Roman Catholic Church has since the middle 1800s worshipped Mary from the New Testament. They create idols of her, call her the Queen of Heaven, ascribe all sorts of miracles to her statues, and bow down to her in worship. As someone who was raised in the Catholic Church and trained by Jesuits, I can testify that this is 100% true. But Francis, the talking pope, this past weekend took Mary worship, a sin, to staggering new heights. Now, before I read the rest of this article, the Holy Ghost is sitting here reminding me, Mike, you going to read the scripture? You going to read the scripture or not, Mike? Romans chapter 1. This is going to go back to what we just read about boys going in the girls' bathroom and transgendering themselves. And I want you to listen to Romans chapter 1, verse 8. We're going to read through some verses here. And there's part of this that we're going to talk about later. But I want you to just kind of set up the context. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That, in other words, they know what's right. They just do wrong anyway. They don't care. I'm telling you, it's wrong for a boy to go in a girl's bathroom. It's wrong. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. I don't understand how all of that works. I just believe that it does. That's what I believe. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. All you have to do is look at nature. Look at the creation. And it doesn't take much for you to realize that the universe and the order that's in the universe and the patterns that are in the universe must have had a designer, a creator. That is a thought that I believe is common to every human being ever born. But what happens is we let science and philosophy suppress that. Science, philosophy, and the worship of other gods, we let that suppress that in us. But it's there. And Paul said they are without excuse. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Think about all of the attempts to foster imagination in school, in the workplace, in media, movies, music, entertainment, things like that, and in the church. They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be sophos, they became moros. I always like to throw that in there. My son got to the 10th grade, and I said, you're a sophomore now, huh, son? Yeah, I'm a sophomore. And I said, you know what that means? No, what? It means you're a wise fool. Sophos is wise. Moros is you're a moron. They were professing themselves to be sophomores. Verse 22. And look at what they did. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God, who has an incorruptible word. The uncorruptible God into an image. Where do images come from? Images come from the creative side of your brain. Logic comes from the logic side of your brain. When you read the Bible, this part of your brain is assimilating the facts and putting them together, and it's giving you the only image that can be had of the one true God. What does God look like? I'll show you. I'll show you what God looks like. He looks like that. That's him. The Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Very good. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. And let's count. Corruptible man. And to birds. And I want you to look at the word four-footed beasts and creeping things. Four things. It's a false gospel. There are four gospels. There is always a false gospel. And it's going to be related to this number four. Think of the fourth kingdom. Because we're going to go there in a little bit. We're going to look at, there's an article. You got to see this. We are learning how to mingle this. Got the number four here up on my hand. They're learning how to mingle four-footed creatures with the seed of men. You watch. But that's what they did. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up uncleanness. So what is it with this he-she who gets crowned as the queen? Is it possible that this young man, God gave him up? I'd say it's highly possible. I'm not his judge. I cannot say that I believe his conscience is seared with a hot, what? A hot iron. Think about that. Iron kingdom. But clearly, this young man has driven himself to the depths of depravity. And he flaunts it. So much so that he becomes the most popular kid in the entire school, which that's covered in the end of Romans chapter 1, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Doesn't matter if you're the transgendered homecoming queen or you voted for the transgendered homecoming queen. You're worthy of death. By the way, there's a list here of 23 things that I guarantee you you're guilty of. And Romans chapter 1 is just basically setting up the idea that every one of us are doomed because we love wickedness. We need a Savior. Thank God we have one. Verse 24, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, NIV, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. Mary worship. See, that's where we're going. It all works together. Who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Sarah Gilbert. You know who that is? She was the little smart mouth kid from Roseanne, the TV show. Her sister is Melissa Gilbert. You know who that is? That was the sweet and precious little Laura Ingalls from Little House on the Prairie, which I had a crush on when I was young. See, Melissa Gilbert and I are pretty much the same age, and I used to watch her on TV, and I'm going, she's cute. I'm over it now. Don't be writing my wife or calling. But Sarah Gilbert, she's now on the TV show called The View. Rosie O'Donnell's coming back on there. It's a bunch of liberal lesbian women. And Melissa Gilbert is one of them. Rosie O'Donnell is one of them. And Melissa Gilbert's making headlines now because her and her significant other are having a baby now. Wait a minute. I don't know. Don't ask. But they change the natural use of their body to that which is not natural. Doesn't work. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly. And my wife has a good observation, and I agree with it. Why is it that women who want to be with another woman will usually pick a woman that looks a lot like a man? I don't know, but that's what they... I'm just going, you know what, honey? I think you're right. Likewise, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate... There's that word... Probation means a time of testing. When you are reprobate, the test is over and you failed. God gives them over to a mind that will never change back to do those things which are not convenient. Now, I want to say this. Is it possible for someone who has experienced a homosexual lifestyle, either male or female, to repent and come to Christ? The biblical answer is yes. The Apostle Paul mentions as the works of the flesh those who are effeminate, and he says, and that's what some of you used to be, but now you are clean. Now you are made whole. And I promise you, I have nobody in mind in saying this. But I'm not so naive as to think that everybody that listens to Pastor Mike online, we're all straight as an arrow. Some of you have written to me saying that that's the lifestyle you used to live in and God brought you out. Praise the Lord. But I have a feeling that there's some people out there that struggle with this issue. And what I'm going to tell you is, keep struggling. Keep fighting. Keep warring against your members. Like Romans 7. Call upon the Lord. Ask God to make you clean and whole. And then wait on God to do it. Because one of the biggest weapons that our enemy has against us is frustration that we can't live right. And I would say this to anybody who qualifies under any of the things mentioned in between verse 29 and verse 31. Unrighteous, fornication. You don't have to be gay to be wrong. Wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. You have a malicious spirit about you. Everybody that does something to you, you've got to get them back. Somehow, some way. It's a real problem with you. You're just as guilty as a sodomite or someone who has committed sodomy. You're just as guilty as a murderer. That's what it says. Maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Some of you struggle. What I'm going to tell you to do is keep struggling. Keep fighting. understand that what God did with Israel, you see it in the book of Judges. Read the first two chapters of Judges. And what you'll see is that there are some of the enemies that God left in the land so that he could teach that new generation of Israelites who did not fight the wars, so he can teach them how to fight. And what I'm going to say to you is those of you that struggle with any issue in life, keep struggling. Keep fighting. Eventually, if you keep fighting and keep calling on the Lord, eventually you'll win. I promise you. That's what the Bible promises. Back to Francis the Talking Pope. He's speaking to mark the occasion of the Feast of Our Lady of Sorrows. That's the Virgin Mary that says, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Sorry, sorry. Our Lady of Sorrows in Casa Santa Marta. And this is what he said. This is Francis the Talking Pope. This is our hope. We are not orphans. We have mothers. Mother Mary. But the church is mother. And the mother church is anointed when it takes the same path of Jesus and Mary. Where's Joseph in that? You ever heard these Italians curse? Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, what is wrong with you people? I'm just saying Francis the Talking Pope left out Joseph when he said Jesus and Mary. The path of obedience, the path of suffering, and when she has that attitude of continually learning the path of the Lord, these two women, Mary and the church, carry on the hope that is Christ. They give us Christ. They bring forth Christ in us. Without, listen to this now, without Mary, there would be no Jesus Christ. Without the church, we cannot go forward. Unquote. Jesus, this is the article, this is their comment, Jesus has been demoted to third place behind another Mary and the Holy Mother Church. Revelation 17. The Roman Catholic Church. The Bible says, however, that the blessed hope of Christians is the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Scripture never mentions Mary one time as being the hope of anyone or anything. But if you're a Catholic, Francis the Talking Pope says, quote, today we can go forward with hope, the hope that our Mother Mary, steadfast at the cross, and our Holy Mother, the hierarchical church, give us. The position and title that Francis the Talking Pope has bestowed on Mary is, by his own words, equal to or greater than that of the second part of the Trinity, the Bible uses the term Godhead, Jesus Christ. And though he has yet to use the words, he has effectually already placed her status firmly at the Godhead level. What do you expect? What do you expect out of a religion that worships the creature more than the Creator? A religion who takes the image of the uncorruptible God and makes it into the image of corruptible man, flying creatures, fowls of the air, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. When you walk into a Catholic church, you're going to see images of corruptible man. You're going to see a dead Jesus hanging on a cross. You're going to see Mary with a crown on her head. You're going to see various statues of so-called saints. And you're told, we're not really worshiping them. We're venerating. I'd never forget the conversation I had with the lady in Dallas, Texas. She came up to me and she said, Pastor, I've watched your videos. I listened to you. I just appreciate what you're doing. But there's just one thing I want to kind of straighten you out on. I said, what's that? And she says, I'm a Roman Catholic. And you know, you've said some things and on and on and on. She went into this apology of Roman Catholicism. And I said, ma'am, here's something I want you to do. I said, the next time you walk into your Catholic church, here's what I want you to do. I want you to open your Bible, and I want you to go to Exodus 20, and I want you to read what that says. And she cut me off, and she says, I know, our priest said, that's what she said. She said, our priest told us, Father Lichtenstein or whatever, whoever he was, our priest told us that we're not to make statues of false gods. And I went, ma'am, that's not what it says. Open your Bible. God specifically said, his words that came out of his mouth said this, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth, or under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, you shall not pray to them. I kind of paraphrased that a little bit, but that was there. You should not bow down to them, don't pray to them. And she went, that was the first time she had ever heard that in her life. I was just judging from her expression. She'd never heard that a day in her life. And I wasn't being mean to her. I was loving her to the extent that I didn't take my King James Bible, rear back, and smack her upside the head. I said, ma'am, next time you go into your church, open your Bible up and read Exodus 20 and ask yourself, is this right? According to the Word of God, is this right? That's all you got to do. I don't know if she came out of it. I don't know if she just decided to revert back to what her priest told. And you know, it's pretty interesting. It's a pretty good racket. The priests know that they're violating the scriptures. So what do? They tell you what they want you to know. They tell you, we're the only ones. Oh, I got a good one here. We're the only ones who can interpret the Bible for you. That's our job, is to interpret the Bible so that you understand it. And you can't believe everything the Bible said. I got an email yesterday from a guy. He said that his pastor, this is in relation to what I was preaching Sunday morning. He said his pastor was telling him, King James pastor was telling him that Saul was in heaven. King Saul, who had an evil spirit in him, he was possessed of an evil spirit, that King Saul was in heaven. And he sent me a blurb of his church's doctrinal statement. And it said, we use only the King James Bible, it's final authority on everything. And I'm going, okay, that's good. And then there was a thing under there that said, the pastor is the only one allowed. You know what? I'm going to try to find this. I got to read it the way it is. It basically said that only the pastor had the right to interpret the scriptures. Only the pastor did. Let's see here. That would have been, I got to see if I can find this here. Probably not. Let me do this. I'm going to do a search here. If you're listening today, you could probably send me the email quicker than I could find it. Let's see here. No, I can't find it. Anyway, that's what he told me. He said the doctrinal statement of his church was only the pastor could interpret what the Bible means. Only the pastor could. And I went, that's wrong. That is unscriptural. That's not what the Bible says. Can I prove that? Yeah, let's pull it up here. Let's go to our King James Pure Bible Search software. And I will, let me flip the screen over here so you can see what I'm doing. Okay. Let's type in the words teach you. Because there's a verse here that, let's see here. Luke 12:12, here's a good one. And when they bring you into synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. Well, that's pretty good, isn't it? Hebrews 5:12. Let's look at verse 11. Let's walk around the verse. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. That's not what I'm looking for. Here we go. 1 John 2:27. That's what I'm looking for. John said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 26, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. There ought to be a little clue there to you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. The Bible's telling you as the believer, not as the priest, not as the pastor. It's telling you that you have just as much right to read and try to understand what this Bible says as anybody else in the world. You know what that is? It's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans and the deeds of the Nicolaitans. The clergy conquering Nico, the laity. It's the pastor. And it doesn't matter if it's the Pope or all the priests of Roman Catholicism. Doesn't matter if it's the Kingdom Hall of Jehovah's Witness and the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, who have the final say on everything. Doesn't matter if it's them or if it's some pastor somewhere. In his attitude, in his doctrine, in his philosophy, that puts the people that he's teaching down on a lower level than himself and exalts himself by saying, I'm the only one authorized to know what the Bible says. That's only me. Only me can do this. And if you want anything from God, you have to come to me to get it. That kind of stuff makes me mad. It does. It makes me angry. Because instead of all of God's people being equal, the terminology that John used is you have the same anointing. You believe, or you were told to believe, that this guy up here has a higher anointing than you. And what you say you see in the scriptures, slap, slap, slap. You can't do that. That's only up to me. I'm not that pastor's judge. He has a judge that will judge him at the last day. But I can tell you, I would not want to be in his shoes. I have enough issues of my own in my own shoes to deal with between me and my judge. But I personally would not sit under the authority of a pastor who told me, you can read the Bible, but I'm the only one who can tell you what it means. I would not sit under that man's authority. No way, no how. talk about schools for a minute. It's all about control, people. It's all about control. What can we control, everybody? Michelle Obama's breakfast and lunch is all about control. I will tell you what you can and cannot eat. I will make the rules. You cannot eat that. You cannot even bring it from home. If you bring food from home and I don't approve it, you don't get to eat it. We will take that away from you and throw it away, and then we will substitute it with bean paste and kale. That's what you get. It's all about control. They want to, the communist, socialist liberals in this country, the elitist, believe that you are not smart enough to take care of yourself. You are, it's like iRobot. Did you see that movie? I watched it again the other night. I'm working on the singularity thing coming up. It's going to be a while, but it'll be there. And it's basically Vicky, the lead computer, takes control. She's going to take control of humanity. Why? Humanity is a danger to itself. So if we can control humanity, humanity will no longer harm itself. And to be honest with you, the Bible is full of this concept of, if you will not live by God's law and be under God's authority, then God will put you under cruel authority. Go read Egypt, Isaiah 19. God's going to put Egypt under a cruel lord. And Michelle Obama says chips and pizza and sugared drinks and all of this stuff, you can't eat it. It's not healthy for you. I will control what you eat when you come to school. And if I've got any say-so over it, I'm going to start controlling what you eat at home. Here is a school system in England. I was saying the United Kingdom, but that's in jeopardy. Have you been reading that? That's in jeopardy. No, they're not on jeopardy. It's in jeopardy. Scotland may very well vote to no longer be part of the United Kingdom. They will still, the way I understand it, still be sort of like Australia and Canada. The Queen will be on their money. And she will be the sort of the figurehead of their government. But it looks like they may just vote in their own government. Interesting. Anyway. Stourbridge, England. A school is implementing a biometric system to better track what students are eating each day. The Express and Star report students at Redhill School in Stourbridge, England, will be fingerprinted in an attempt to reduce lunch lines and monitor pupils' diets. The system requires pupils to press a finger against a machine which converts the print into biometric data. This can then be used to identify individual pupils' accounts. Head teacher Stephen Dunster wrote to parents, "We are aiming to have a cashless system." Did you hear that one? Revelation 13, "So that no man might buy or sell, save he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name." That's what that is right there. The headmaster said, "We are aiming to have a cashless system throughout the school. The catering system is better for parents because they don't have to provide children with lunch money every morning." Oh, because every parent knows that is such a hard task, digging out a few quid for their child's lunch. Come on. They don't have to provide children with lunch money every morning. From our perspective, it is far more efficient as it reduces waiting times. We will also be able to monitor what children are buying to make sure they are eating it, to make sure they're eating a healthy diet. It is none of their business. It's not anybody's business what I eat, what I like to eat, what I don't like to eat. It is nobody's business but mine. Wouldn't you like to know what I got in this cup? I got a cup of Nunya. A what? Cup of Nunya. Nunya? What's Nunya? It's none your business. What's in my cup? It's not alcoholic, I guarantee you. But it's none of your business what I drink and what I eat. And it's none of the government's business what I feed my children and my grandchildren. I got a sack of candy in my office, bigger as, I mean, almost as big as a laptop case, full of sweets. And I give them to my grandchildren, and I give them to other children in the church. And Jimmy Carmichael comes here on Sunday morning with a bag full of candy. He gives to all the children in the church. It's none of anybody's business. Some American schools have attempted to implement palm scanners for similar purposes, but were met with parent anger or technological problems. Washington's Puyallup, P-U-Y-A-L-L-U-P. You'll have to enlighten me on that one. The school district spent $38,000 on devices that would map the veins in a student's palm and then use the data as a school lunch account identity. Do you really think that the sole and only purpose of them scanning your kid's hand is for the lunch count? Do you really think that? You shouldn't. It's a setup, people. Remember what knowledge is. It's power. District employees claimed human error and fraud necessitated the palm scanners. If the school district needs my signature in order to obtain my daughter's photograph and use that photograph in publication because of privacy issue, then I believe I should have to sign an authorization to use my child's identity for them to do that. To hear those words, vein recognition program, it's very invasive to me. The district ended up ending the program because of parent backlash. Parents, backlash. Backlash it. If you still have your child in public school, you fight. You be an annoyance to them. When they see you walking in the parking lot up to the door, the principal should run and hide when you walk in. We failed at communication significantly on this, said Board President Chris Eidrig. We got an F on this one. Last year, a group of New York engineers announced the development of a biometric classroom. According to developers at, get ready, SensorStar Labs. I'm going to show you that website in a minute. Cameras that track students' eye movements, conversations, and even smiles will supposedly help teachers improve classroom learning. Now, that segues into the very next article that I have. Biometrics help teachers track students' every move. Now, Tracy sent me some info on the Common Core system and privacy-related issues. The children in the public schools are not just being educated on the what they call the three R's, which I always thought was really stupid, because the three R's are supposed to stand for reading, writing, and arithmetic, and there is no such word as arithmetic. So the person who developed the three R's obviously didn't take advantage of the three R's. Arithmetic. They're not just training them in the basics of learning. Learning how to write, learning how to spell correctly, learning how to do mathematical functions, learning how to think logically and critically, which is what algebra is all about. It's the ability to think logically, to think by deduction. That's what algebra is. When these kids going, I'm never going to use this in real life. Yeah, you are. You just don't realize it. They are training your brain to be able to reduce and to deduce and to bring things down to a summation to where you can make a logical, critical choice. That's what algebra is all about. They're teaching them now behavior modification, because again, liberals think, communist and socialist liberals think, that every child in America is mentally ill, and more so if their parents are conservative and have guns and shoot little animals in the forest and make their children do chores and farm work, hooking up milkers to milk cows every morning. You remember when the Obama administration wanted to outlaw that? They wanted to outlaw children working on family farms. That's part of that. They think that they are abusing these children by making them get up out of bed and do something with their lives. That's what they think. They think they're abusing them. So they have this idea that every child does not, you do not own your children. Your government does. That's what they think. And they think that the best way to raise your children is to keep your nose out of it. And they're going to modify your child's behavior whether you want it or not. And if you don't think that there is a spiritual connection to this, you just hang on a second. Let me pull this up. I'm going to show you two things that's going to show you the spiritual connection to it. Let me pause this here, okay? Let me do that, and then I will do this. And let me click that. Here we go. Here we go. Okay. This website here is called the Class Dojo. Helps our mission. Helps students develop the behaviors. There it is right there. Behavior modification. Help students develop the behaviors and character strengths they need for lifelong success. Now, let me show you, number one, what my big problem with this is. I have in my hand a guidebook to raising children. This is an owner's manual. It was written by the manufacturer and the designer. The designer, the engineer, and the manufacturer of children knows exactly their operating system front and back. They know what the operating system is capable of. They know what what can go wrong when things go wrong. They know how to correct things that are wrong. They know how to shape and make sure that the outcomes of the children that have been created by the manufacturer They know how to make sure that each parent gets the maximum blessing and benefit from each and every child that God gives them by following the simple techniques that are given to us in the operator's manual, the Holy Bible. God designed children. God knows their psychology better than Captain Spock, or excuse me, that was Dr. Spock, wasn't it? Yeah, the Spock brothers. God knows them better than the child psychologist. God knows them better than James, who was it, James Dobson? God knows them better than anybody. God designed them. He knows what's bound in their heart. He knows how to get rid of it. And so what people have done is they've exchanged the guidebook, that the manufacturer's manual, troubleshooting guide. They've abandoned that. So now they're coming up with other things that your child is going to turn out to be other than what God said they're to turn out to be. Behavior modification. Let's make sure that your child never bows before Jesus Christ their entire life. That's the goal of it. That's the goal. That's the end game right there. Make sure your child never bows before Jesus. That's what they have in mind. That's the behavior that they want to modify. Deuteronomy chapter 6. The Bible teaches us about our children. It's just one of the places. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. That means talk about what's in the Bible, and don't just do it during the commercials. Get what I mean? When thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. But you're to teach them diligently to your children. Why? To give your children a chance that when they grow up, they will bow before Jesus Christ and honor him as their Savior. But the school system doesn't want that. And if you think that there's not a religious aspect to this, hang on to your seats here. Do you know what the program is called? The Classroom Dojo. You say, well, that's kind of a silly name, isn't it? Classroom Dojo. Class Dojo helps teachers. Oh, look, instantly reinforce good behavior. Communicate with parents. You know what instantly reinforce good behavior is? Pavlov's dogs. You know what that is? Ivan Pavlov did an experiment. He had these dogs in a little room, and he would ring a bell, and then he would send out a little snack, a little Scooby snack for the dogs to eat. And he conditioned those dogs to the extent that when he rang a bell, immediately their bodies reacted to it, and they started salivating, getting ready to eat the Scooby snack. That's the Pavlov's dogs experiment. So what they do when they instantly reinforce good behavior, when you do what we tell you to do, we'll give you prizes and presents and treats. We will treat you just like Pavlov's dogs. Now, that all sounds good, doesn't it? But it's not. Basically, what you're doing is that you're creating, I need to move on here, but you're creating a generation of children who won't do diddly unless you pay them first. That's what you're doing. Communicate with parents, increase student engagement, collaborate with colleagues. It all sounds good. What's a dojo? Where did they get that word from? Wikipedia. A dojo is a Japanese term which literally means place of the way. Initially, dojos were connected with temples. Temples of worship. A dojo, you can look this up. A dojo is designed to, dojos are used primarily in martial arts. Some of you read that as marital arts. Sometimes there's not much distinction. Anyway, dojos are training in martial arts. Most martial arts are nothing more than religious instruction teaching you to become one with false gods. That's what most of them, that's what the practices, that's what centering yourself, wax on, wax off. All of that has to do with connecting with the divine center that's inside each one of us. And tapping into those powerful forces that are latent in our bodies. You see anything in the Bible about that? You see anything in the Bible? I've had people come to me and say, now, Pastor, if you eat this grass here, or if you swallow this three times a day, this pepper juice or whatever it is, that releases the healing energies that are in your body. And I say, really? Where can I find in the Bible that my body has healing energies that are locked up? Where can I find that? Where is that? Got to be careful, people. You got to be careful about what you bought into. There was a, boy, I'm just walking all over the place. There was a guy years ago, some of you will recognize this, the Miracle 2 soap. It was eloptically engineered. You know what that word means? Neither do I. He made it up. This guy went around the country selling bars of soap. He said that God gave him a vision where God wrote on the wall of his house the formula for how to make this soap and what to put in it. I'm not, that's what the guy said. The guy said that this soap, this Miracle 2 soap, it would cure cancer, it would help arthritis, it does everything that you could ever want anything to do forever. That's what that soap would do. And the moment that I heard that he claimed that God wrote this on the wall for him, this formula to do it this way and how to make it eloptically, had no idea what that means. As soon as I heard that, I went, nope, sorry. I ain't touching that stuff. There's no way in the world I'm putting that on my body. People, be careful. Dojos. The word do, I got to make sure I get this right. The term can refer to formal training place for any of the Japanese do arts. What is that? That's Taoism. It's a Chinese concept signifying the way or the path or the route. And what's happened, if you're not catching what I'm saying here, what's happened is, since we have busted up Christianity out of our school systems, there's always going to be a religion to fill its place, subtly. And in this case, with the class dojo, it is the concepts of Eastern mysticism. Those are going to be what changes and alters the behavior of your children. They are going to teach your children very subtly. They're going to teach them Eastern mystic philosophies, religious ideas that God said to you to make sure your children never learn it. That's what they're doing. Biometrics help teachers track every student's move. I want you to look at this website while I read this article. Sensor Star Lab. Do you see anything here? See anything that looks kind of, I don't know, esoteric, spiritual? Star. You know what stars are in the Bible? Spirits, angels. Look at the logo. As above, so below. Students, listen up. If you're used to passing notes, tapping out texts, or even sneaking in quick conversations when you're supposed to be working on fractions, beware. Those kinds of activities could be a thing of the past, or at the very least, closely monitored. In the wouldn't you like to know what's in this cup? In the biometric classroom of the future, on a quiet block in Queens, New York, a young team of engineers is working on a brave new technology for teachers. A biometric classroom that will track students' eye movements, monitor their conversations, or even measure their smiles. Sensor Star Labs co-founder and engineer Sean Montgomery believes gleaning information like this, or biosensing as he refers to it, from students and giving it to teachers will improve classroom learning. The technology is called Engage Sense and uses off-the-shelf webcams to gather biometric inputs. Then algorithms, invented by Al Gore, repackage the raw data into usable information for teachers, thus giving them additional tools to tailor lesson plans and improve student engagement. When the student is looking up at the teacher's score goes up. If she looks down at the computer, the teacher's score goes up. So we're tracking facial expressions. If she makes a smile, it might be indicative that that student is enthusiastic about the topic. A former teacher, Montgomery, was inspired to create the technology from his own experience of standing in front of a classroom facing a room of students. So here's what you're getting. Sensor Star Labs. Think of the angel, the star, that wants to be like the Most High. The Most High already knows everything about everybody. This falling star, Lucifer, doesn't. So he's building a network. A network that monitors even the breathing habits of people. Monitoring their temperature, monitoring their pulse from across the room, monitoring their eyes, looking at where their eyes are going, monitoring their facial expressions, monitoring and then databasing those expressions, that information, those algorithms. And databases are always shared if you have the right amount of money. I got to hurry up. I got to get to the mingling with the seed of men. This is an article. There's some gals on the internet. What is commoncore.wordpress.com? You go there. There's no way in the world. There's no way in the world I'd go against these gals. They've teamed up. They're fighting Common Core. Here's this article on their website. Six things the U.S. Department of Education did to deprive your child of privacy. Self-appointed stakeholder know-it-alls at the federal level determined that they had the right and the need for open access to personal student data more so than they already had. They needed state school systems to voluntarily agree to common data core standards and to common learning standards to make data comparisons easy. They didn't care what the standards were, as the teachers and parents and students do. They only cared that the standards would be the same across the nation. So, without waiting around for a proper vote, they did it. The common education data standards were created by the same people who created and copyrighted Common Core. And then they include examples, which they highlighted here on their WordPress site. This is whatiscommoncore.wordpress.com. And what they found from SEDS was, which is the Common Education Data Standards. Common Education Data Standards is a specified set of the most commonly used education data elements to support the effective exchange of data within and across states. Let me make you understand what this is. Every year when you were in school, you got a report card. Your parents got a report card. And it recorded your grades, and it reported in a simple way your conduct. And that was it. That's it. All the school had in a file cabinet was your name, probably your social security number, where you lived, and your grades, and your conduct. That was it. That was your permanent record. You remember that? This is going to go on your permanent record. Here's what they're doing now. They're recording whether or not your child smiled when the teacher was talking. They're recording whether or not your child was looking at the chalkboard. They recorded when your child was texting someone, when they were passing love notes. You remember those? Okay, you folded the paper and you did that, and you opened it up, and you remember all that? Never could make them, but I always thought they were neat. Recorded when your child was passing notes. If your child really did have to go to the bathroom or not. How many breaths per minute they were taking. What their pulse was. The fact that they were maybe engaged in listening to the teacher, or they were just sitting there fiddling. But every scrawny detail of your child's life, I'll put it to you like this. The government is going to know more about your child than you do. And what does the government do with that information? Well, number one, it sells it. Or it's sold. The government then uses that as a power front to control your child for the rest of their life by using that data. And you have no right to interfere with that. I encourage you to download this article. Let me give that out again. What is commoncore.wordpress.com? And the article is 6 things the U.S. Department of Education did to deprive your child of privacy. It's an outstanding, you need to get that. You need to take a look at it. Now listen to this. This is where we're going today. Now we're getting into the program, all right? Now we're really getting it. The preliminaries are over with. Here we go. This is from New Scientist, newscientist.com. Ultimate human stem cells created in the lab, a new type of human stem cell never seen in nature. Are you catching this? The humans are becoming gods now because we're making stuff that this planet has never seen before. And doesn't that scare you? That we're, already since the 1940s, we've learned how to press a button and send the entire planet to hell via nuclear bombs. We've already done that. We've already taught ourselves how to burn up the whole world. That's not good enough. Let's monkey around with things in this cosmos, in this universe, and on this planet. And let's just see if we can create something. Some disease or some bacteria or some virus or something. That once it's out there, there's no way in the world it could be stopped. Let's see if we can do that one. Let's create stem cells that have never before appeared in nature. So we have no idea what can happen? The cells may be the primordial embryonic cell from which all our cells are created. They should be better at making replacement organs than existing stem cells. We see it as a blank canvas, the starting point for all tissues in the body, says Austin Smith of the University of Cambridge, who led the team that developed the cells. It is a big claim, and the stem cell field has been rocked by false ones in recent times. Supposedly revolutionary procedures have turned out to be flawed. Most recently, the claim in Nature, a magazine earlier this year, that adult cells could be turned into stem cells simply by exposing them to acid, which everybody knows is not true because there's been adults taking acid for years and it's never produced stem cells in them. However, Smith's findings are getting cautious support. See, now I can come out with the jokes. When I was talking about the woman being eaten by her boyfriend, I had to hold back, and I had a bunch, and they were funny, too. Okay, but there's a line. I can't cross it. Smith's findings are getting cautious support. There are great people contributing to this paper, and their reputations are on the line, says Chris Mason, University College of London. I would be really surprised if it's not the real deal. In theory, stem cells can develop into any kind of cell, so they could be used to repair damaged organs or even build them from scratch. And I can't read the rest of this paragraph because the stupid ad covered it up. But anyway, I'll move on. These pluripotent stem cells still carry genetic baggage from their previous existence. For instance, genes may have been activated for a particular course of development into a kidney, say, or turned off by a chemical marking process called methylation. And let me explain this. Stem cells are basically undeveloped packages of DNA. We go to the Bible, Psalm 130, and David spelled it all out, plain as day. In thy book, which is DNA, the Word of God, all my members were written, which in continuance was fashioned when as yet there was none of them. So David was describing a DNA package at conception that already holds all the information it needs to make your body. And all of the cells originally are the same, and they are called stem cells because these cells have not begun the differentiation process. In other words, these cells, as they're dividing, have not started turning into liver or finger cells or lip cells or heart muscle cells or anything like that. They haven't started that yet. Once they've started that, then they're pretty much locked in to what they're programmed by the DNA to do. And so, and I want you to, this is a interesting thing. The goal is to go back to the Genesis. I use that term deliberately. Go back to the Genesis cells that haven't differentiated yet. Because the idea is that you can take those Genesis stem cells and you can make them do whatever you want them to do. Instead of this group of cells already being predetermined to form heart muscle tissue, you can take them before they get to that point and reprogram them to become whatever you want. You're the creator. You can make it do whatever you want to do. The new cells have had their cellular memories wiped clean. Their genes have been cleansed of most methylation markers so that they behave more predictably and transform more consistently into other tissues. The team hopes that this will make them a better building block for organs and tissues than existing embryonic stem cells. Nothing has been written or drawn on them to tell them what to do or become, says Smith. These cells could be a better and more pristine starting point called naive stem cells. These have been long known in mice and rats, but they have never been found in humans. I want you to remember mice. Remember mice. Ask yourself the question, are mice mentioned in the Bible? Oh, yeah. Guess what they are. But here's what we're doing. We've created naive stem cells in the laboratory. And now the scientists who are being trained by spiritual entities. Yep, that's what I said. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. What is he up to? Why are these principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places, why are they trying to train mankind to do things with DNA that man's never done before? Listen to this article. This is at humansarefree.com. Genetically modified microhumans to be farmed for drug testing by 2017. Developers of artificial microhumans, or mini genetically modified humans, are hoping to release their technology on the market by the year 2017. Nope, this isn't a sci-fi joke. Scientists are developing artificial humans in the same vein as genetically modified plants with the hope that these creations will replace the need for using animals in laboratory testing. Remember Romans chapter 1. Remember what we read. Because men's minds are so corrupt that they're changing the image of the uncorruptible God. Understand this. What is, when God created man, what was he saying when he did it? Let us make man in our image after our likeness. That's what God was saying. What is science trying to do right now? Recreate man in a different image. God created man's body to be a model of the temple of God in heaven. I've covered that. I may talk about that again sometime just because I like talking about it. And when God gave the instructions to Moses to build the tabernacle, he said, you make sure that you build it exactly the way you saw in heaven. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the devil says, I'm going to recreate it in a different image. They've changed the image of the uncorruptible God, uncorruptible God into the image made like a corruptible man and to fowls. How many feet do mice have? Four-footed creatures and creeping things. This article. This is at news.yahoo.com. Mice given human brain gene learned tasks faster. Here we go. Although it's far from the sort of brain transplant beloved by science fiction enthusiasts, scientists have taken one step in that direction. They have spliced a key human brain gene into mice. In the first study designed to assess how... I got a verse right now. I'm going to read right now. Revelation chapter 13. Turn there. Take your Bible. Come on. Let's hear those pages turning. Revelation 13, look at what the false prophet does. The false prophet, verse 15, has power to give life into the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. He causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here's wisdom. Listen to this now. Here's wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is a number of a man. Beast and man together. Same number. So what are they doing? Catch it now. Get ready? they're working on turning beasts into men. Or giving beasts the same abilities as man. They're working on making them equal with man. That's what they're doing. In the first study designed to assess how partially humanizing brains of a different species affects key cognitive functions, scientists reported on Monday that mice carrying a human gene associated with language. Associated with what? Language. What did the false prophet do? He had everybody make an image of the beast. And then they taught it how to talk. That's a... Mice carrying a human gene associated with language learn new ways to find food in mazes faster than normal mice. By isolating the effects of one gene, the work sheds light on its function and hints at the evolutionary changes that led to the unique capabilities of the human brain. This is absolute. I'm going to go to the scriptures. You can read more of the article. Just absolutely unbelievable. Turn to 1 Samuel, if you would. 1 Samuel. Here's what the Bible says about mice. They are mentioned in the scriptures. And they are mentioned because of their 4 feet. I want you to think of that number 4. The number 4 always indicates, number 1, it's associated with a gospel, either the true or the false gospel. But then it's always associated with the spiritual realm. And I try to get people to understand, whenever you see animals mentioned in the Bible and you want to know what that's all about, just move them up one level from the earth to the spiritual realm, because that's what they are. They're a league of angels that are beast-like in their appearance, and I believe their nature. I believe the dragon literally is a beast. He has the nature of a beast. He has his mind chafed like a beast, which means that he only thinks one way. There is no redemption for the devil. He wasn't designed that way. His instincts and his nature do a certain thing. That's why he can be resisted. And if you resist him long enough, what will he do? He will flee. Why? Because God put it into his instincts to be afraid of a man. Are you catching this? So what does it look like we're doing here? It looks like we're trying to make beasts that are not only not afraid of a man, they're equal to him. Go watch Rise of the Planet of the Apes. Go watch it. It's right there. Mice are four-footed creatures, which I think the Bible is telling you. These little mice are a picture that you can see of spirits. And mice are on the list of unclean, abominable creatures. You're not to eat them. And we Americans take great pride in the fact that we don't eat mice and rats like people over in some Eastern countries do. But we do eat squirrels, and they're the first cousin to rats. Just telling you, squirrels are rodents. But squirrel and gravy is pretty good. If you've never had squirrel and gravy and mashed potatoes, it's pretty tasty. Okay? You got to let the squirrel simmer long enough to make the meat tender. And when you eat the squirrel, depending on what you used, sometimes you have to spit out a little buckshot. When I was growing up, we ate a lot of squirrel. Me and Dad would go out and kill squirrels. You ought to hear us on a Saturday night eating squirrel and spitting buckshot into our plate. Ptink, ptink. It was hilarious. 1 Samuel chapter 5, when the Philistines stole the Ark of the Covenant. They passed it around to the five cities. You'll find this in 1 Samuel chapter 6. They passed it around to the five cities, and every city that the Ark of the Covenant went to, God killed about 20,000-30,000 of them with what the Bible calls emerods. You know what that is? The word hemorrhoid is a variant of the word emerod. And it specifically says that, let's see here, where is it? In verse 9 of chapter 5, he smote the men of the city, both small and great, and they had emerods in their secret parts. They had emerods. I think it was probably more than that. It was some sort of hemorrhagic fever where you hemorrhaged. What that means, hema is blood. What that was there was some sort of disease that struck these people in their privates, where literally they developed these bloody sores and they just bled out. Ebola is a hemorrhagic fever. That's what it is. I don't know if there's a connection. But here's what the Philistines did. The Philistines decided to give the ark back. They said, we've had enough of that. So they sent it back. And every lord of the Philistine and his city had the hemorrhoids. So they said, well, we can't just send it back with nothing. So and I don't know what in the world this would look like. But they sent the Ark of the Covenant back. In 1 Samuel 6, 5, wherefore ye shall make images of your emerods. I have no idea what these things look like. But they made golden images of their hemorrhoids. And then they made golden mice and sent that back as a present with the Ark of the Covenant. Now, I don't know exactly what that means, but here's where I think all of this goes. You take your Bible, you turn to Daniel, and here's what mankind is learning how to do. And how is mankind learning how to do all of this? I think there is a spirit that works in the children of disobedience. And I think these mice in 1 Samuel 5 and 6 and in the law represent spirits of some kind, beasts, four-footed creatures. Remember, that's what they changed the glory of God. Look, just look at that article for exactly what Romans 1 said. God gave mankind this incredible brain. We can do things with our brain that not another living creature can do with their brains. We can do incredible things. Me talking to you right now and you listening to me is part of that. You can understand every word that I'm saying. Your brain is taking it all in, processing the information. It's an absolutely incredible thing. We can use speech, people. We can speak languages and use and understand speech. We can do that. Animals, at best, can understand, if they're trained well, understand a few things that humans say to them. But if you were to sit down and start reading Bible verses to dogs, they don't understand that. Their brains were not designed that way. So here we're going to take the image of the uncorruptible God, mankind. our bodies are the image. God said so. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. We're going to take this incredible creation of God and we're going to change it over into four-footed creatures like mice. Let's take the gene and the genetic structure out of our DNA that enables us to both speak and to understand speech, and let's give that to mice, four-footed creatures. Let's see what it does. Let's take these four-footed creatures and let's mingle man's seed into them. Daniel chapter 2, verse 40. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Literally, man's DNA. And we have spirits. Some of them in laboratories. Sensor Star Labs and others. We have spirits that are working in the children of disobedience, teaching mankind how to mingle DNA and change the image of the uncorruptible God into the image of four-footed creatures. Four-footed creatures, I think, equals fourth kingdom. We're living in these days, people. These are the days. This is the time right now. This is why there are things that I'm taking very seriously. Very seriously. And you know me, I like to have as much fun as anybody. But every now and then, we need to get sober. And we need to look around at the world that we live in and understand there's a clock ticking. And at some point, God's going to come down and He is going to finish what He started at Babylon. God looked at Babylon and said, whoa, they're doing way too much imagining. And whatever they imagine themselves to do, I mean, it's just like we read that in the article, the science fiction writers. Science fiction writers envisioned a time. There was even a Bugs Bunny cartoon about this. You remember that? Bugs Bunny and Elmer Fudd had these German scientists was going to hook stuff up to their brain and transfer their brains back to one another. You remember that? Science fiction. It's all cartoons. That never happened. Guess what? We're teaching ourselves how to do it right now. And whatever we imagine to do, that's what we're going to do. And guess what is fueling the imagination? Spirits. Guess what? You can do this. You can do this. I don't know how to do that. Take a little LSD, and then I'll show you. That's because that's what, who was it, Watson? Dr. Watson of Crick, Crick and Watson and Crick, the two guys who dreamed up what DNA looks like? I think it was Watson, maybe Crick, one of the two, that he was the British scientist, and he admitted he was taking little doses of LSD to open the doorways of his mind so he could see DNA for what it really was. He had spirits all in him telling him what to do there. Let's see here. Let's read a couple of emails here. James says, Pastor Mike, great to have you back. I finally found a church that says they are KJV. Here's their website. We believe that they have, I guess it's speaking of the Word of God. We believe that they have been perfectly preserved by God for English speaking people in the authorized King James Version, and that they are the supreme and final authority in faith and life. Also on their site, it says, we believe the blessed hope of our Lord's return is literal, personal, visible, imminent, premillennial, pre-tribulational. Believers will be caught up with the Lord prior to the 7 years of tribulation. At the end of the tribulation, Christ will return with his saints to establish his thousand-year reign on the earth. Here's their question. They do not believe in tongues, but do believe in the pre-trib rapture. I do not and never will. I believe the KJV does not support a pre-trib rapture. I believe there will be a rapture. It's just when JC comes to judge. I'm assuming you mean Jesus Christ. Is this a deal breaker? Out of respect, should I meet with the pastor and discuss it with him? I don't want to cause trouble, but I need a church, and this is the close one I found to Bethel. James, I wouldn't necessarily not pursue this church because of that. Jesus said, take no thought of the things of tomorrow. And they have their ideas on the timing of the return of the Lord. I don't know that I agree with every aspect of it, but I would probably say I agree with a lot of it. And but that whether I agree with it or not, it's irrelevant. I think I would go and I would sit in this church and I would listen to what the man said. I would listen to what comes out of his mouth. I would give him a hearing, which literally means you're going to sit and listen. And the man's going to preach out of the King James Bible, which means that the word is going to be sown into your heart. Whether he says everything that you agree to, I don't think that hurts you all the time. I mean, how many people do I preach to in a week that don't agree with everything that I say? But they have the ability, and I tell them, if you don't like what I said, go to the Bible and try to find out where I'm wrong. You might find out that I was right and you're wrong, but you might find out that you were right and I was wrong, and then it's no big deal because God's the one who's always right. James, I just think that I would go. If you need a church, and I believe that, then go and sit with them, and on the things you don't agree with, just say, God, you judge between he and I, and you correct whoever's wrong, or God, you just let us get along regardless of it. Because I'll be honest with you, I don't like it when all the King James people fight one another. I don't like that. I don't think it's right. Are there doctrines that some people teach that are wrong? Absolutely. And I think I got to say something every now and then. But I don't like getting in fights with all the King James people. I think we're all supposed to be on the same side here. So, James, you let God deal with you about that. Go sit down and listen to some preaching, all right? Listen to the King James Bible. I think God will bless you for that. I really do. Okay? Oh, it's been good to be with you today. They're learning how to mingle it, people. Get ready. It's coming. Don't know when, but it's coming. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow night. Wednesday evening, Bible study. We're in 2 Peter. Thursday, Pastor Mike online. Who knows what I'm going to talk about then? And part 2 of The Falling coming out this weekend. We'll We'll see you later. God bless you. I love you guys. Bye.